did that. My roomie. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6. We finally finished verse 5 yesterday. We spent a year on verse 5. Is that a complaint?
No, that's an observation.
I don't care. I just wondered whether it was a complaint or an observation.
Believe me, I know you don't care. Where is it at? Thessalonians, what?
First Thessalonians.
See, we're only one.
Chapter 3. Verse 6.
You said 5.
I said we were done with verse 5. Now we are in verse 6. Is that all right with you? All right. We've seen how Paul's care for the church at Thessalonica was so intense that he sent Timothy and Silas to check it out. And now Timothy has come back. So he's writing, so verse 6, but now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Now, it's critical to understand that Paul is really expressing weakness here. Because he was comforted by the report of their faithfulness. That's a huge deal. You know, I've experienced this many, many times when Gary sees, or when, you know, after all those years. Anyway, when you see, that brings me comfort. I don't know how to explain it any better than that.
I was thinking the same thing about Gus and his wife.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You guys don't know about it, but there's a group in Minneapolis, a group in New Zealand, and a group. I mean, there are other places that are having the Bible studies and doing the feasts.
There's a group in New Zealand.
And the whole idea, when you stop and think of that, man, that's a big deal. That it still surprises me that anyone would listen to the cross. The point of that I'm making here is that Paul, even though he's the great apostle, he was also comforted by the faith of those that he had taught. And not faith, oh, say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus and all that, but the faith of that's strong in the most severe affliction. Now, the question is, what then was Paul doing in Athens while these guys went up there to check things out? And I don't know about you, but I like to see what people were doing and how are they doing it in different times during the Bible. That's why the book of Acts is so important. But really, that's why we haven't studied the book of Acts as a complete document, but we've studied it by reference to what's happening in the other scriptures. So now let's go to Acts 17.
Let me clarify something that you just said. You just said you feel covered when you see peace.
Comforting.
Comfort, right. That's exactly what happened last night at the Central.
That's great. You see the freedom that was in James.
So that's great. Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, that was James down.
Oh, yeah, he was absolutely precious.
Oh, that was James.
Oh, he was so precious.
Who else would be?
Okay, this is in verse 17, chapter 17, the first part of it is all, we've read it several times. It's about how Paul and the others were so mistreated and their buddy Jason was put in jail. And they made a deal that if Paul and Silas and Timothy would leave, then Jason could get out of jail. Remember all that? So now in verse, and then they left Thessalonica and went to Berea because there they knew that, it says, what's that one great scripture? It was talking about Bereans. It says in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things be so, were so. So they all went there for a while. All right. Then let's go down to 14. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So now Paul came to Athens. He sent a message to Paul and Silas to come immediately to Athens. And we're going to try to see why in a minute. But it may have been he sent them to come immediately to Athens so that he could send them to Thessalonica. So you see the dynamic that's going on. All right. So now Paul is at Athens while all this other stuff is going on with Timothy and Silas. Verse 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? And he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Now, Athens, all of Greece at this time, there was no higher, just as we idolize Tiger Woods and great sports stars and all these idiot musicians and singers, the Greek culture did the same with those who were really good debaters. And they elevated the debate to a level that's never been, never before nor since. And so that's the environment that Paul is speaking to here when he's speaking to the Stoics and the Epicureans. And he didn't go stand in a street corner. He was invited.
Right.
All right. In verse 19, and they took him and brought him into the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing, in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Okay, so now we got this whole environment. Okay? Now, the next part is one of the most famous scriptures in the world because it's Paul's debate on Mars Hill. Now, is it the Parthenon that's up in the top?
Yeah, it's up above it.
Yeah. When I was in Athens, we went up to the Parthenon, and it's high above. It's way up in the city, and all the cities all around it. And the Parthenon is a structure that was built to honor the Virgin, Virgo. So you come down, you start walking down, which is a long way, but part way down, you come to what's called Mars Hill. Now you have this Parthenon, this mind-blowingly beautiful building, which was still intact then, and then you have the rest of the city below, and now you're on Mars Hill, which is an outcrop coming down and an arena where you can talk. And so he's up, he's been invited to debate with them. Great honor.
Was he known? Was he a part of the community, or just...
No, he just came there, and people knew about this strange religion called Christianity.
Yeah, so he was like...
Yeah. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said...
Where are you located?
22.
Verse 22, Acts 17.
Oh, okay.
Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." Except it doesn't say that. It says, "I perceive in all things you are too religious." Which is an interesting statement for him to make to a bunch of pagans. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now we could spend a long time going through what their religion and these guys, what these guys thought and everything, but I perceive that we shouldn't do that. In verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples or buildings made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all and breath unto all things." Now notice, he did not tell, "Okay, you idiots, you're going to hell because you don't believe in Jesus," or anything like that. He's saying, "Your worship is ignorant." Because in reality, they were doing the same as they do today. They were worshiping themselves. They were praying constantly. Their thoughts were their prayers. They worshiped whatever they gave breath to. They sacrificed to whatever they worshiped. They tithed to whatever they worshiped. All men do these things. And that's what Paul was speaking to. But he's saying, "You do it ignorantly."
And the ignorant was keyed into this sign on the altar, an unknown God. That they were ignorant of who he was.
Yeah. All right. In verse 26. Let me go through that again. Verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with any man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times therefore before appointed, the bounds of their habitation." Now this was a biggie, because he is saying that all men are of one blood, the same. In other words, there's no distinction. We talk about racial insensitivity or racism. It was total in this culture. So he then, the idiots over here and the Parthenon, I mean the different, they always, everything was, they made statements about the race. He said, "God has made all of one blood."
Yeah, the Greeks felt in ancient times.
Pardon?
The Greeks felt like everybody else was barbarian.
I promise you, a whole lot of the Greeks still do.
Is it really?
All right.
And, but the interesting thing, it hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now, this is true from a nation standpoint, and it's true from an individual standpoint. He's determined the bounds of our habitation. We may spend some time on that later, but it has to do with you once you become a believer, you've lost the right to judge your life. You've lost the right to say anything positive or negative about yourself. Because the idea that he's determined the bounds of our habitation is all-encompassing. And it's all, the only thing he's waiting for in every man that has ever been born, all equal. The only thing he's waiting for is them to apprehend or be apprehended by the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, vanity of vanity. All things are vain. All things are empty. Fruitless, without purpose. Now he's talking to. Well, let's go on. I had an incredible experience here, spiritually, I mean, internally, when I stood at this place. In the same way that, you know, it was where I spent the night after I was put in jail in Damascus. The hotel that I spent the night at after they freed me was the place. It was on the grounds of the hotel was a sign where it was the place where Paul had his Damascus Road experience. And these are, for me, these were kind of ooey-ooey experiences. The Mars Hill one was greater than the, because it, you know, it was like I could sense in Paul and see what he was saying, because I knew this well. All right, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. That's another word. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. In other words, he mocked it. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Again, there's no place he wants you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. It's not in the Scriptures. There's no place in the Scriptures where there's an altar call. He preaches repentance. The idea, and the way you bring forth fruit necessary for repentance is that by your life and actions and speech, you show forth the vanity and emptiness of all human effort. You see that? All this modern stuff about, you know, the four spiritual laws and accepting Jesus and walking across the gap and all that. It's just heresy. What? You're doing it again.
Well, it's like salesmanship. It's selling something, but it's
selling the wrong thing.
Selling the wrong product, yeah. Because you're lying about what it is.
Right. Well, you're not lying in your mind. You're telling, right. But from God's standpoint, it's a lie.
Yeah. It's the flesh trying to draw you into having a kingdom on earth.
What?
I just did this.
Oh. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. And I'm sure he was pointing up at the Parthenon. Now, I want you to go, if you get it, go look at a hit in Google or something and hit Parthenon and see what it looked like before the ruins. It's, ugh.
Yeah.
Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the whatever that word is, and a woman named Demarius and others with them. Now, so I believe that this, all this stuff was going, and this probably took weeks, but it's in one few verses, but all this stuff was Paul, that he was there, and then Paul, so he probably created this uproar. And then Paul and Silas came, and he needed them there because of all these people, and he wanted a piece of them. And then instead of that, he sent them to Thessalonica because he was concerned or had heard that they had been tempted or seduced by the tempter. So, back, anybody, any response to all that? Hopeful. Okay, back to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6. But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought to us good tidings of your faith and charity, you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So it wasn't all these guys that mocked him and the Jews that were there probably just went insane. All kinds of hell was breaking out in Athens. So he was being afflicted as he usually was in Athens at the time he sent them away. All right? That's a good place to stop. Any expansions on the tale or corrections? Or
there's an interesting story about the altered unknown God, but I can't remember.
Yeah, it is. I can't either. Why don't you, that's your homework for Monday. Oh, no, you talk about it on Monday.
I would love to hear the conversation going on.
What?
There's, both of us remember a great story about this idol to the unknown God, but I can't remember the details. And so
He's gonna look it up.
I'm gonna ask.
Oh, I thought you guys went through the story.
No, I'll ask him to do it, and so we can talk about it on Monday when we meet. All right. Anybody else? You're doing the. Your gears are moving again. Gary.
Gary's gears move.
No, gears are grinding.
Gears are freaking me out. You can see people's ears move.
Gears.
Yeah, I think it's time to call them.
You got any gears moving?
Just one time gear. Going back into that place to where all of what we've been through didn't exist. It's framework of society was completely different. In fact, they hadn't even heard of this. And to try and emulate or emotionalize that state is a big deal to that. Here comes Paul walking in with something.
Well, it's no different. It's exactly the same. 99.9% of the Christians have never heard or emotionalized that Jesus Christ is in them. So the resurrection is in you.
Yeah.
So it's the same.
And there's plenty of places in the world still where you know, there's millions of people who've never even heard about Jesus.
Yeah.
Except just as a thing. You know, they don't even know anything.
Yeah.
So it's not like that's... Yeah. Everything's not like it is here in America.
Yeah, but we are not in that class. We have heard this for 35, 40 years. And so I just like to understand what's being said here. I'm trying to capture what that territory is like.
Yeah, it was a new thing. It's like they like to hear new things. And hear some new things.
Well, also to add on to that, because I've only been here for 394 days.
Six weeks.
Just that scripture that I told you I was reading in Acts, that's timeless to me. And so even though I wasn't here for all of those years where this was here, it's still the same message.
Amen.
And that's what the best, and that's the good news.
That's
and to be able to share that in a fellowship and, you know, not only share it, but be exhorted and also, you know, find the, you know, the comfort and, you know, all the covering. And why am I talking like this? I don't know.
All righty.
Just read it.
Take it, big guy.
17:36.
Okay, 9:30. 9:30.